Okay, so we're talking about solitude and silence this evening, and this is our first class in the Spiritual Disciplines series here at The Crossing for Fuel, and I'm Bill Galtier, blessed to be your teacher, but really the assistant teacher, because the real teacher is Jesus, and the Spirit of Christ is here in our midst with a great number of angels. And I would encourage you to try to keep that in mind. And I will do my best to direct our attention to Christ here. And I am counting on him, as I hope you are, to teach each of us this evening, starting with me. I'm here as a student of Jesus's too, here to learn with you. And I'm sure that the Lord is already speaking to each of us. And as we open our hearts, we will hear from him. And that will be a great blessing. And let's get some handouts to you folks. Glad that you're here.
I'll be handsome.
Oh, I think these are additional handouts. So let's say a prayer. Oh, God, thank you for this day that you've made for us, for the blessing of being here, that we can learn about spiritual disciplines and how we can grow closer to you, how we can become more like Jesus. We are looking to you, Jesus, to be our teacher this evening for each one of us. Lord, you know each of us. The things that we're dealing with in our life today, our hurts and our hopes. We open our hearts to you. Speak to us, Lord. Remember your words, the words of David in Psalm 29. Oh, Lord, if you don't speak, I'll die. Desperate to hear your voice or I'll be lost in the pit. We are desperate for you, Jesus, your words of life. So we're looking to you and listening to you this evening. We want to learn some ways that we can be more intentional about connecting with you, holding your hand through life, loving you, and loving others in your name. So, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Tell you, I almost forgot to share with you this little picture here. I like to find these pictures like this. It's a picture of Jesus in the clouds. This artist is portraying the second coming of Christ. And I like to meditate on this picture, and if I could, just fix it in my mind, first of all, just to remind myself of what a joyous day that will be when Christ returns, and when I meet him, when you meet him, face to face. But second of all, I don't want to just wait until that point in time, which I might think of as a far off, and a lot later, this risen Christ, surrounded by angels with trumpets sounding, worshiping the glorious one, this risen Christ, as I said earlier, he is here now. He lives inside each of us as we trust in him. His spirit does. And so I want you to if you could, just keep this fixed in your mind tonight that Christ is here, and notice that his arms are open to you. There's a smile on his face. He's hospitable. He's a God of grace. He's given his life for you and for me. And he is so pleased with you that you are here. You're here because you love Jesus and you want to draw closer to him. Now, I know you've got things about you that you feel guilty about and, you know, sins you need to confess, and I do too. But even still, God, who knows these things about us, he knows the ugly parts too, he looks at you and says, you belong to me. I want to be your friend. Yeah, of course I want to be your Lord and your Savior. But I want to be your friend. I want to live life with you. I want to help you with the things you're facing. I want to laugh with you. I want to sing with you. I want to just journey with you. Talk to me. Listen to me. Let's live life together. Jesus is here. Okay? And he is happy with you because you have come to learn from him and draw closer to him. So I hope that you will hold your head high and be happy in your heart and look forward to what he might be speaking to you this evening. He might even speak through something I say. I have no doubt that he will speak, even if it's not through something I say. Some other thought that comes into your mind while we're here this evening. And really, the point of spiritual disciplines, all of them, and there are lots of spiritual disciplines. I mean, there's no complete list. We're gonna talk about some main disciplines in these weeks, starting with solitude and silence today. But every discipline, whether it's Bible reading or going off into quiet to be alone with Jesus for hours and hours, any discipline we might talk about, the point of it is to grow in our relationship with the Lord. The way I describe it is being with Jesus to become like him. So a spiritual discipline in and of itself, it doesn't really have any value. You know, it's not like if I read my Bible, you know, God starts applauding. Good job, Bill. You read your Bible today. I'm so proud of you. I mean, in one sense, God doesn't really care about the activity in and of itself. That doesn't accomplish anything. What matters is my heart. Now, if reading the Bible helps me to open my heart to God, to tell him that I love him, that blesses the Lord. And if I'm going there to learn, and I'm learning things to help me be a more loving person, of course, God is very encouraged by that, happy about that, proud of me. But it's really about how we live our life. And so spiritual disciplines are not an end in themselves. And in fact, we want to try to get away from the idea of putting all this stress on my quiet time, that this is where it's got to happen. You know, I've got to have this daily quiet time to grow as a Christian, you know, or I've got to go to church every week. I mean, these are good things to do. They're helpful things, no doubt. But the point is these are doorways into a life. The point is living that life. And the kind of life we want to live is a kind of life where we're walking everywhere we go and we're holding the hand of Jesus. He's in our heart and we're talking to him about stuff. And we're relying on him. And we've got to get into a posture where even if we miss the morning devotion that I think is so important, and it is a good thing, but we got to get to the point where even if we miss that, it doesn't mean that I didn't connect with God during the day. Because there are all sorts of nooks and crannies in my life and in your life where you can be spending time with God that you probably haven't even thought about. That was a big discovery for me about 11 years ago when I had a big spiritual renewal in my life. And over the course of some months and into a couple of years or so, I just began to discover that I had all this time that I didn't know that I had. You know, I mean, what do you do while you're in the shower besides showering? Well, I've learned to sing psalms to God. What do you do when you're laying in bed and you can't sleep? Well, I meditate on Scripture. What do you do while you're taking a walk or a run? I like to run. I spend a lot of hours every week running. Sometimes I'm training for a marathon right now. That's what Patrick and I were talking about that. Sometimes I run for 3 hours. What am I going to do with those 3 hours? Well, I memorize chapters of Scripture. And I recite them, and I pray them. What do you do while you're waiting in line at the store? What are you thinking about? You ever pray? How about when you're driving your car? We all spend time in the car. What if your car became a sanctuary? By the time you turned off the radio, I mean, you can listen to worship music, that's great. But maybe sometimes you could have silence in the car, which is what we're talking about tonight. See, I mean, there's just all over the place in our lives, there are spaces where we can be connecting with God. What do you do while you're sitting down to coffee with a friend listening? You ever shoot up little arrow prayers for that person? Lord, bless my friend. Lord, help her. She's hurting with this. See? So there's all these opportunities during the day and the night. I meditate on you through the watches of the night, David says in Psalm 63. You see? Well, what I'm describing here might just seem overwhelming to you because it's like, wow, I don't think I can remember all that stuff. I hadn't thought of it that way. You know, and some of you are like, well, I do some of those things. But to become the kind of person who begins to fill these spaces with connecting with God, the point of doing a spiritual discipline, like right now, we're all disciplining ourselves to be students in a class, learning from Jesus. That's a discipline. You open your Bible, study the Scripture. The point of doing these things is to become the kind of person I'm talking to you about, who practices God's presence continually, who, in the words of Paul from 1 Thessalonians, prays without ceasing. Now, of course, none of us reach that perfection in this life. I mean, I'm far from that. And yet, I'm becoming more like that. See, little by little, as I'm practicing disciplines, growing in the grace of God, more of Bill is being taken over by the Spirit of Christ. And some of you can relate to that. Disciplines help us become that kind of a person. Let me tell you a story. I was, this last summer, I had a wonderful, privileged opportunity. I spent 2 weeks at a monastery with my mentor, Dallas Willard. It was a doctor of ministry class, a 2-week class. And so I had 2 weeks where I was unplugged from all of my daily responsibilities of family and work and ministry. I had 2 weeks with no email, Facebook, phone. I mean, I was just unplugged, except I stayed connected to my wife, and about once a day we talked, and I would send her an email each day from my journal that day of the things that I sensed that God was saying to me, or questions I was asking, things I was feeling, and so forth. And so, other than connecting with her, and we had some long talks, I mean, sometimes an hour or so, I was just immersed in being a student with these other students, with my mentor, and just seeking to learn from Jesus. Every day I had at least an hour or two in solitude and silence. I had a weekend, with the whole weekend was a retreat of solitude and silence. And I had hours every day to journal, to be in the Scripture, and then 6 hours every day in a class like this, you know, learning. And I mean, for me, this is just wonderful because the things we were talking about is the kind of stuff we're talking about tonight. I just love to learn more about my relationship with God and understanding this life with Christ and how to grow and how to work through the stuck points and the hurt places and the stresses and with Jesus. So it was a phenomenal time for me. Well, in the middle of that, where we had silent days, I was taking a walk out in, we were at the Mater Dolorosa Monastery in Sierra Madre, right there at the foothills. And it's right next to a place called Bailey Canyon, where there's, it's a canyon, there's hiking trails, and there's big trees. So I walked out to this oak grove with all these oaks, and it's just like I was in a space about this size. If you could just imagine, instead of these walls, imagine just oak trees. I'm just in the middle of all these oak trees with a canopy coming over me, and there's, you know, birds up there singing, and, you know, it's a beautiful day. It's kind of hot because it's the summer, but I'm in the shade. And, you know, it's amazing when you've been quiet for hours and hours and hours and hours how much you can hear, you know, and how clear things get. I mean, you have to kind of learn how to do that, and you got to push through some of the discomfort that initially comes when you just stop doing productive things, and I'll talk more about that later. But, you know, this is a discipline I've been practicing for a long time. So, I'm an introvert, so it is something that is maybe more natural for me than maybe some people. But so I was very happy in Jesus. And I'm in nature. I love being in nature, and you know, I'm just praying and walking and praising God and just observing and listening. And then I notice a rustling sound up in the trees, and different than, you know, I could tell it wasn't a bird, and it wasn't, you know, making beautiful songs. And so I stopped and I looked around trying to find it, and then I saw a chipmunk up there. So I like to call this my story of how I met a monk at a monastery. A different kind of monk, a chipmunk. So, you know, as I sometimes will do in extended hours of solitude and silence, I just stopped. And, you know, just like we would read scripture and meditate on it, we can meditate on something in nature, and God will speak to us through that. So I just observed this chipmunk, you know, and sadly, most of the time, I would just kind of walk on by, you know, and miss that little guy. But I heard him, and then I stopped to kind of get to know him and figure out, what was he doing up there? And come to find that he's building a nest. So it's very interesting. You know, he found these leafy branches that was a real thick place on the tree of branches, and that was the floor for his nest. And it was right above that was another set of branches that were real thick that were like his ceiling. And then in here, he was working. And so he would go to a place on the tree, gnaw off a branch with his teeth, and then carry it over to that nest, and he was weaving it together. First, twigs to make the structure of the nest, and then the softer green branches to make it a smooth, soft place for the little ones. And he's just working hard building this nest. Sometimes he's going all the way down to the ground to get twigs, and then going back up. And as I'm thinking about this, you know, and remember, I'm with Jesus, so I'm talking to Jesus. You know, well, what do you want to say to me about this? What do you want to teach me? And what I sensed the Lord showing me was that I'm to be like this chipmunk. In particular, he is a bi-habitational creature. He is a chipmunk of the ground and a chipmunk of the sky. And something the Lord was teaching me is he wants me to learn how to live as a humble person with my feet on the ground, just like anybody, ordinary person, but also living in the kingdom of the heavens, in spiritual reality. What I was just talking to you about here with this picture of the risen Christ surrounded by angels, that's not just for when we die. It's now. You see? What if we could learn to be like that chipmunk and live in the sky? The heavens, and in the Bible, when you see the word heaven, usually it's heavens, plural. If you take a literal translation of that Greek or Hebrew word, usually it's plural. And the point of that, one of the points of that is that the heavens reach all the way down to right here in the air all around us, where God keeps showing up in the scriptures. And he's showing up in our lives, too, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we develop the sensitivity to sense his presence. So right now, you're not just sitting in a chair here in this classroom at the Crossing Church. We are in the heavens, in the kingdom of God. So learning to think that way, learning to desire that as a bi-habitational creature. See? That is, again, why we practice spiritual disciplines. To learn to become that kind of a person. When we do a spiritual discipline, whatever it is, we're concentrating on God and his word and our relationship with him and things that we're experiencing that we need to talk to God about. We're relating with God. Growing in a kind of a relationship that ought to be forming us on the inside to become a different kind of person. The kind of person we want to become is this person who is God conscious, who is immersed in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens all around me, including in my trials, in the painful situations, in the traffic on the freeway, when I'm being criticized by a friend, when my dreams don't come true, whatever, while I'm watching a football game. You see? In all these situations, we could be aware of God's presence and listening to God and praising Him, just with little thoughts, little affectionate prayers, little questions and listenings to God as we're doing what we're doing. Like keeping a window on the computer open over here while I'm working over in this one. You see? That's the point of spiritual disciplines, is to live this integrated life. But the problem is that we tend to separate it. We tend to think, my spiritual life, okay, that's what I'm doing tonight in this class, or Sunday when I go to church, or tomorrow when I open my Bible, that's my school of discipleship to Jesus, that's my spiritual time. Well, and that's true, it is. But when we box it, that's the problem. Because when I'm driving my car on the freeway, that can be just as spiritual of a time for me. That's the kind of person I'm learning to be, and it makes a big difference. If you watched a videotape of my life today, you might think I didn't have a personal quiet time. There wasn't a time where I sat down yet when I had my Bible open. I do the Book of Common Prayer every day, and it has Bible readings. I haven't done that yet. I wish I would have done this morning. I probably would have been better. But I've had so much to do today that I didn't make time for that yet. And yet, there were times where I was in the car, praying, meditating on Scripture. There was ways that I prayed before this meeting, before a group that I led, that were like hidden quiet times. So it used to be I would feel guilty because I didn't have my daily quiet time in the way I think of it. Sitting down at a desk, opening my Bible, doing my reading. But in this walking around life of worship with the Lord, there are a number of times today where I had God connections that were disciplines for me, that were helping me personally be encouraged by the Lord and to love Him. You see? This is the kind of life that we want to grow in, this bi-habitational life, living in the kingdom of the heavens. The gospel of Jesus is the kingdom of the heavens are open. Come on in. Rethink how you're living your life. That's what repent means. Rethink. I'm paraphrasing Matthew 4:17. Rethink how you're living your life in light of this most wonderful of all opportunities. The kingdom of God is open to you now, wherever you are. Step on in. See? That's being a bi-habitational creature. So, in these weeks on spiritual disciplines for life in Christ, we'll be, the theme is that together, we're together here, together we can be with Jesus and become like Him. And the encouragement we receive together can help us take that into solitude as well, which we'll be talking about in just a minute. Just a few more comments about sort of for the whole series here to help us be oriented. In my ministry of soul shepherding, our focus is on cultivating intimacy with Jesus. We especially work with pastors, pastors' wives, missionaries, and other leaders. But anybody we can encourage, what we seek to do is to be growing in intimacy with Jesus ourselves and then invite you to join us. And that would be a way of describing why we do spiritual disciplines. We want to grow in that intimacy with Jesus. And if you look at John 15, it's a great, great passage. Maybe it's worth just taking a few minutes and doing that now. If you have your Bible, turn to John 15. Are you familiar with the term from the Scriptures, abiding in Jesus, like a branch abides in a vine? That's the kind of the old language. Newer Bible translations will use a word like remain, which is in the New International Version that I'm going to read to you from. But this idea of abiding, is a way of describing this interactive relationship with Jesus that is the point of our spiritual disciplines. So, John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." I love the way Jesus talks in, you know, pictures and illustrations. So you just kind of got to imagine a grapevine now. You know? And, you know, those things can get massive trunks. And then you see branches connecting to that vine. So Jesus Christ is that vine rooted into the soil. The Father is there tending to the vine. The Holy Spirit is implied in this passage as the sap in the vine, the life force that flows between the vine into the branches. Okay? Each one of us here, we are branches. Maybe you want to look at the people on your table and say, "You're a branch." It's kind of humbling. Part of the point there. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener," Jesus says. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful." Anybody experiencing some pruning? I think, Brad, you might be, from what you were sharing to me earlier. I think others of you. You know, some of the tests and trials of life. Sometimes feedback that we receive from somebody that maybe is critical, hard to hear. Yeah, we experience pruning, things being stripped away, cut away. And we might be tempted to think God has forgotten us, or he's even being mean, or he's angry at us. That's not what is being talked about here. Pruning is a form of God's loving care to help us be more fruitful. But the pruning in and of itself doesn't feel good in our bodies, in our natural self. But spiritually, it is good. "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So the words of Jesus, more generally the scriptures, actually can be part of our pruning. Right? We read scripture, maybe we're convicted of sin. We learn things. We discover boundaries that we need to be setting in our life. Some of us have recovery backgrounds. We were talking about that. Jesus says, "Remain in me," or "abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." And that's kind of a ludicrous picture, isn't it? I mean, just imagine a branch just kind of cut off and hanging out there on the ground, flopping around. I mean, it's not going to bear any fruit, obviously. "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Okay, this is what we're talking about these weeks in this class, remaining in Jesus. And what I want to tell you is this is more than a belief system. It is that when you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he went to the cross and died for you and for me to forgive us of our sins, and he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering Satan, to bring us the life of God, the abundant, eternal life of God that can be in us now and forever. When you believe that, when you trust in those historical facts, and you trust in the person of Jesus, that's an abiding. But the other part of the abiding now that we're especially emphasizing in this class is the working of that out daily. In a relationship, a conversational interaction with Jesus as we go through life. So that as we do what we do, we're relying on him. You see? That's when Jesus is talking about abiding here. This is the kind of stuff he's getting into. Or in Galatians 5:25, Paul says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You maybe know the words of Jesus, "Take my yoke, come to me, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Find rest for your souls," right? It's a farming analogy. we've been elevated from being a branch to being an ox. Okay, so now in this analogy, I'm an ox. But Jesus is an ox too. He's the mature ox. He knows how to wear the yoke. He knows how to pull the plow across the field. And he's saying, Bill, come to me. Get in the yoke with me. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You see? That's abiding. It's being in this yoke. Walking with Jesus is we're getting work done on your job, as you're listening to somebody who's hurting, as you're praying for somebody, as you're working in the kitchen, in the yoke with Jesus. An easy yoke. No, but it's a yoke. You might not like wearing a yoke. You know, it's kind of binding. You know, you submit to it. Tumbling. Someone's got control issues. You know, kind of, I want to do things my way. So getting into a yoke is maybe not easy. But when you learn to wear the yoke, and you stop trying to get out of it, then you learn this is a good place to be. And you start getting in cadence with Jesus. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, this is a way of life. This way of life is easy. Now, the things that we're dealing with in life can be hard and painful and scary, but there's a way of dealing with those things that is delightful. It's called the yoke of Jesus. That's abiding. Yeah, you had a question. Thank you for raising your hand.
You answered my question. Oh, okay. I was going to say, when you're walking in the Spirit and carry, have Jesus' light yoke, then even though something's difficult, it's easy because Jesus is the one who's done this, has prepared this work for you to walk in. Correct?
Yes.
This is what I've experienced, and that's why I'm here, to like get confirmation on what I've been experiencing. So.
Let's say it this way. Jesus is the smartest person in the world. So whatever it is that you and I are dealing with, even if the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about it, Jesus Christ understands that situation and knows how to deal with it. So the first consultant that we ought to turn to in every situation of life, fixing a plumbing leak, dealing with a problem with one of our children, whatever it is, the first person we ought to talk to is Jesus. He knows how to deal with it, and he will help us. He will work on that situation with us if we will trust him. And that makes dealing with whatever it is easier. Yeah. So, abiding in Jesus. Continuing in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, obviously, or her, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That says a lot about how important Jesus is. Apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. Now, we need to add to this a corollary that is implicit in this whole passage, which is this. If you do nothing, it will be apart from Jesus. So, that's the point of disciplines.
Say that again?
Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right.
And it is also true in being taught in this passage in an implicit way that if we do nothing, it will be apart from Jesus. As it relates to life, growth in grace, we need to do something.
So when he says, apart from me, you do nothing, isn't that, the way I've been interpreting it is if you doing it in your flesh and not doing it in the spirit,
mm-hmm.
then it counts as nothing in the heavenly.
Yeah. So, like, yeah. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. That would be the most important example. We can't make that happen.
Yeah.
But, however, if we do nothing, if we don't trust Jesus, we're not going to be saved. So there's an interaction going on here that, well, we can't earn God's grace, but grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort.
Yeah.
So we need to put discipline into this. Focus, concentration. See, so we need to do something. You've done something, you've shown up at a class. Any discipline that you do, you're doing something. That's something that you do. It doesn't earn you any favor with God. It isn't like righteousness. It's more like medicine. Because I'm sick.
Think of it as being faithful to your calling.
Think faithful to respond to God. God's initiating, he's speaking, he's loving me. So now I'm responding to that. I'm joining with him.
But we need to be also doers of the word, not just hearers.
Exactly, yeah.
And you respond out of gratitude. I come from a
yes.
church tradition where we talk about gratitude. You know, you do things out
good.
Of grace. You know, the law tells you there's guilt, and then gospel tells you grace, and then you respond in gratitude out of your
yes.
service. So.
Yeah. And like you said earlier, not in our own flesh, meaning our own, not in our own natural abilities. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Just a little turn of the feathers. And the eagle is redirected. He's being carried by the wind. Shall mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. See, there's an interaction going on. The wind symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So the eagle is not flapping really hard to, you know, get higher, go faster. He's smart. He's working with the wind. He's waiting high on a cliff or at the top of a tree. A wind current comes along and he jumps out on that current. And yeah, I mean, he does some flapping, but he's working with the wind, letting the wind carry him. See, that's a picture of dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of abiding. That's another example of why we do these disciplines, is to become an eagle like that. A smart eagle who, in the midst of stuff going on, knows how to get on a wind current. And that eagle makes it look real easy to fly. And the greatest discipline is seen in the ease by which it operates. We tend to think of it the opposite way. We tend to think of discipline as strenuous and trying hard, and there is that part of learning something and being disciplined. But when you've progressed in discipline, you're able to do things easily. I mean, you ever see these basketball players just leaping across the floor and dunking the ball? I mean, the condition that those athletes are in is incredible. Or me, you know, running marathons. You know, I'm training really hard, and I'm trying to run a marathon in 3 hours and 20 minutes, which is a big deal for me. But there's guys finishing in 2 hours and 20 minutes. I mean, they're going like 2 minutes a mile faster than I am. I can't even imagine how somebody could do that. So when they're at my pace, I mean, they're just a job for them. It's easy. Because these men and women are really disciplined. And they have trained their bodies. Probably gifted, too, and maybe a little younger than I am. But, I mean, so they make it look easy. Great discipline enables celebration, spontaneity, and ease. That's the kind of person we're wanting to be. We put some work into doing some disciplines, like we're talking about in this class, it enables us to respond to difficult situations, conflict, crisis, in a way that we're prayerful, worshiping God and loving the people around us. Truly, look at Jesus on the cross. What do you see in Jesus on the cross? We couldn't imagine Jesus saying, "Oh, Father, zap these people with lightning. Get them! Look what they're doing to me. Look at what they're saying to me. Here I am giving my life for them, and they're hurling insults at me. Send them to hell." I mean, Jesus would never do that. Well, why?
He's filled with the Spirit.
Yes. He had, looking at his humanity. Now remember, this is a great mystery, but Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. So right now, let's look from the vantage point of he's completely a human being, tempted in every way that we are. He had to learn and grow. He didn't pop out of Mary's womb reciting Psalms. He had to learn this stuff. He had to discover his identity as the Messiah. He had to learn how to pray. Everything. The same things you and I have to learn. He had to learn. Okay? Years and years of training. I mean, he looks pretty good at 12. If I'm in charge, send him out. We need him. No, the Father says 18 more years of training, 18 more years of growing up in a small town, loving your neighbor, 18 more years of obeying the commandments in difficult situations, more seasoning, more deepening, more building of character. He's always sinless, but he's growing somehow, like a flower. It's always beautiful, but it's getting more beautiful. You see? So he's learned. So what comes out of him when people are yelling at him and insulting him and stabbing him? Love.
Compassion.
Yeah, forgiveness. Forgiving his enemies. Even though he's in excruciating physical and spiritual pain. Now, of course, we're not going to reach Jesus' level in this life. But I'm standing here because I can do a lot better by the grace of God. And I'm standing here because I know that what I'm talking to you about works. I'm living this life, and I'm still struggling with you. But I know who I am today, and I know who I was 10 years ago. I know how I used to react when I was criticized. And I know how I react now, most of the time. And I see more of Jesus in me. And what I'm here to tell you is you will never become the person who is patient and kind and has empathy for someone who criticizes you unfairly. You're not going to become that kind of a person by trying hard. It's not going to work.
Bill, can I just say this?
Yes, yeah.
When I was a little girl and growing up in the church, I was always understanding abide to be doing good deeds and, attending church and showing up on Sunday and those things. And so that's how my family modeled it to me, to just, abide, and me is to go to church and, do good deeds and, give clothes and do this on Easter and do this on Christmas, and we did those things. And so when I grew up and I had that same attitude, we get to something like the 25 days of Christmas and we're doing all these great deeds in the community. And I feel like I'm abiding in the Word of God, but still I have a rotten attitude. And that's when it hit me that there is still something missing here. There is still a thing in me that's not hitting it right, because I still, when I stand in line at the grocery store, somebody bumps me with their car and I want to give them that look, or something. And it's kind of like I still feel like I'm not hitting the mark.
That's a great point, Denise. If we just go back to John 15, Denise is saying that she grew up with the teaching that to abide in Jesus is to obey the Lord and do good deeds. If we pick up in here, if you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. Verse 7, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now here it comes. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Maybe that's enough to get most of that passage. This is a complex teaching here, in that there's a lot of things that are interacting. A part of abiding is obeying the Lord, and he's teaching us that. But it is a very dangerous thing to equate abiding with obedience and doing good deeds, I believe. Because doing good deeds is really, think of it as like the, one way to think of the spiritual life is, very simple model that I think is very helpful, is there's the inward journey and the outward journey. The inward part is the way that I connect with Jesus, the way that I trust him, the way that I relate to him, the way that I love him and he loves me, the way that I experience his love through you. And it's intimacy with Jesus, like I was referring to earlier. That's the inward journey. The outward journey is the ways that I care for other people, all the good deeds that I do, my ministry, my work. And the outer comes out of the inner.
As a result.
So the abiding is really more of the relating, the conversational relationship with God, the trusting God, the loving him, being loved by him, and people are included in that. But the fruit now comes out of the abiding. And the fruit is the good deeds, loving one another. Obedience is kind of in both places, but if we just focus on obedience the way we typically think of that and are taught that, it so readily becomes kind of a legalistic type thing where I'm trying hard to do the things that I should, and then, like you said, I burn out. I get depressed, you see? So if we cultivate this inner life with Jesus, this intimacy, you see, then we've got strength. I mean, he's talking about it. Your joy may be complete. You see, that joy comes from the abiding. And it comes from the obeying too. But you got to keep it all together. And so this John 15, this is like an amazing symphony. I mean, it's like all these different instruments are playing. And there's a lot going on here that's interrelating. And so, you know, we try to kind of pull apart different pieces of it. But it's a life. It's a life with God. See? Yeah?
If you don't mind, I'll share kind of what's been going on with me. I was very stuck for many years. I had a lot of bad experiences in different churches. And didn't want to really go to church. My husband works at a Christian university, so we have to go to church. And so it was like, you know, we have to like be in a church somewhere, and it was a real struggle for me because I experienced a lot of discrimination, being Middle Eastern, and not very likable in some church circles because of various theologies or whatever. And I finally found a church that I liked the preaching, and I liked the philosophy of ministry, and but I struggled even there because the culture wasn't really what I didn't really fit in. It was like very Orange County in the consumer lifestyle. And,
well, thanks for sharing that illustration of cultivating the inner life using the daily office.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's a very good example of what we're talking about, how that can form us, as you said.
But that repentance and, like, realizing that I do have sin was really important for me, and, like, realizing that I have idols and, like, you know, like, I felt like I needed to, that God was teaching me that I needed to, like, be willing to rid these idols for his spirit to fill me, and that it wasn't like I had to get rid of them all, like, he was working with me. You know,
right, and that's one of the purposes of really any spiritual discipline that we do, is that it would bring up stuff, our awareness of sin or of pain or anxiety, issues that are going on in our life that need God's attention, that need the grace of God. One of the points of doing spiritual disciplines is to be made uncomfortable. I mean, we kind of need to really think about that, because the way we more naturally think about it is we we read our Bible or we go on a retreat to be refreshed and to be blessed. Mm-hmm. And that's true too, and that's great. But, you know, life includes things that are painful, and we have sins that we need to deal with. And if we're really going to grow in Christ, we've got to be aware of this stuff and be bringing it into relationship with our God who loves us. So the Scripture ought to open us up. Now, there are certain kinds of disciplines that are especially effective to open us up and to get us in touch with the stuff of life that is troubling. And these are called the disciplines of abstinence. Amongst them are solitude and silence. They're self-denial disciplines. Another example is fasting. We're going to be talking about fasting next week. Another example is Sabbath. We're going to talk about that in the fourth week, where you do no work, and it's a time of rest and rejoicing. See? So some disciplines are disciplines of abstinence, where we're practicing self-denial, we're withdrawing from people, withdrawing from activity perhaps. See? Then there's other disciplines that are disciplines of engagement. Bible study, worship, being in a class together and in a fellowship as students, confessing our sins to somebody who's listening to us. See, these are our disciplines that engage us with another person, which is helping us to engage with God. So all the disciplines you could put in one of those two categories, and it's a very helpful way to think about the disciplines we're going to be talking about in this class, because you need to have some disciplines in your life from each category. And the typical way that a lot of us have been taught to think about disciplines is more along lines of engagement. But what we don't realize is that unless we are also practicing some disciplines of abstinence, which are harder and maybe more stressful and painful, self-denial stuff, but if we aren't doing those things, we're not going to get as much benefit out of the Bible reading and the worship and all that other stuff. See, so these disciplines of abstinence, like solitude and silence, make space for the disciplines of engagement. So, as an example, I told you about meeting the chipmunk. Okay? I was practicing a discipline of abstinence. I was in silence. I was in solitude. And my senses were very heightened to God. Now I'm talking to God as I'm going through and praying, which now we're getting into a discipline of engagement. But then especially now when I start meditating, I'm meditating on the chipmunk, asking God, what are you talking to me about here? I'm connecting with this chipmunk. See, I'm engaging. If I wasn't practicing solitude and silence, so I was just going about my normal day, doing my work, or I've been taking a hike, walking with some people, talking to them, I wouldn't have connected with the chipmunk. See? So practicing that discipline of abstinence made a space to help me do a meditation, which was an engagement discipline. See? Or if you imagine, because I did spend some time in Scripture in this particular retreat I'm describing to you, and whenever I'm in extended hours of quiet and solitude, just relating to God, relaxing, and then I pull out Scripture and I meditate on a passage, it's more poignant for me. I'm better able to relate to the Lord in it and talk to Him about what's going on. You see? So they work together. And this is one of the things we were talking about before class is how we all go through times where we get stuck in our spiritual development. And there's different reasons for that. But one reason is because we can get into a rut where we're just kind of doing the same disciplines, the same way. And we need to learn about the great variety, the smorgasbord of opportunities there are for ways that we can pray, ways that we can interact with Scripture, ways we can rely on the Spirit and be more intimate with Jesus. There's lots of different ways. And so we need to freshen up our routine. In the Chronicles of Narnia, great children's series by C.S. Lewis, the kids, they never get into Narnia the same way twice. We need to freshen things up. I was going through the Bible every year because that's what my beloved mentor Ray Ortland taught me to do. And so every year I was going through the Bible. I did that for 7 years. It was so, and I had done it before that too, but 7 years in a row I was faithful to my mentor's plan, you know, Genesis, you know, 1:1 through Revelation 22:20 or whatever it is, you know, in a year. And it was, God was using that for me, and I mean, I could talk for a long time about all that did for me. But after the seventh year, I burned out. It was just becoming a duty. I needed a different rhythm. So I started praying the Psalms. Just make it real simple. And I went on that for like 4 or 5 years. I read other scriptures too, but my daily thing was going through the Psalms, praying the Psalms. We need to freshen things up. So, solitude and silence. Let me make a few more comments about that. Then we're going to do a little experiment, and maybe we'll have some more conversation after that. And some of these things I've said, but just to put it all in a package here. Solitude and silence is a time to do nothing. The point of this discipline is to do nothing. Be unproductive. Don't try to accomplish anything. And we are so capable of turning 4 hours of solitude and silence into what can I accomplish? How much reading can I get done? And that attitude ruins the whole thing. Because it's about being. It's not about doing. It's about being. Being with God. Be still and know that I am God. That's what we're talking about. There are so many Bible verses. I have these on my website. I don't have time to go through maybe just a few of them. But if you look under Bible verses on solitude and silence, we've got two, and these are just a kind of a highlight, but there's 2 pages of scriptures that teach us on solitude and silence. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. You don't have this handout, sorry. Go to soulshepherding.org and it's right there. Bible verses on solitude and silence. I already mentioned Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Many other scriptures, but let me just give you a few from the life of Jesus, because Jesus routinely practiced solitude and silence. So you might have the thought that if Jesus needed to spend hours and hours, not just 30 minutes, but hours and hours, alone, in a desert place, a lonely place, alone with the Father. If Jesus needed to do that, it might be helpful for you and I to do that sometimes. So we read about him going into the desert for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, and he was there with the wild animals and the angels, Mark tells us. Mark chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. We read stuff like this all the time. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." When Jesus had heard what had happened, that John the Baptist was beheaded, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. There's just a lot of scriptures that show that this was Jesus' rhythm of life. It was really important to him. He would withdraw from people. He would leave people. He would walk away from people who needed the gospel, who needed healing, and go off to be alone with the Father. Jesus had boundaries. Jesus took time to sleep. He took time to eat. He left cities of people that wanted him to stay there and minister longer. And he left and went to another city. I mean, do you ever think about how did he know to do that? It would be a big problem to be Jesus. You're the Savior of the world. Everybody needs you. I mean, I would have just stayed in that one city forever. Give people therapy forever. I mean, all these people need to be listened to and cared for and helped. They just stay right here. You know? How did Jesus know when it was time to leave?
The Spirit.
He listened to the Father. He went off into prayer and he listened. He submitted his life to the Father. He told us. Essentially, he said, I don't know what to do. I only do what the Father is doing. What the Father says, that's what I do. He took on some real limitations in the incarnation. I don't think he immediately always had access to omniscience within his own body. I think he had to listen to God like you and I do as it relates to the incarnation. So, it's a big deal for him to be alone with the Father. And it's nourishing him. It's his love and joy and peace energizing him so he doesn't burn out. So he's not in a hurry. You ever notice that Jesus is never in a hurry? He's always got time for people. Half of his miracles, it seems like, are when people are interrupting him. I mean, I'm prone to get impatient and frustrated when people interrupt me. I'm concentrating on something. I'm doing one thing. I'm getting interrupted. Jesus is so loving and gracious when he's interrupted. That's a really good test for how am I doing with my abiding? Am I interruptible? You see? Because if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're going to grow to be more like Jesus in that way. So, solitude and silence, it's in the Bible all over. Elijah, Moses, Paul spent 3 years in Arabia in the desert before he launched his ministry. We read that in Galatians. But especially in the life of Jesus. Just a couple of quick comments. Why would you do this? Maybe, you know, I'm giving you sort of Bible teachings why you would do that, but practically speaking, why take, say, 3 hours and unhook your phone, you know, and just go be with Jesus and don't even do a lot of reading, but just kind of relax or walk or meditate on, you know, a scripture? Why do that? Why do something that's going to make you feel antsy and jittery and you're going to deal with a mind of thoughts racing all over the place? Like Henry Nouwen describes it as monkeys in a banana tree, shaking everything around, you know. It's uncomfortable. Why do that? Why go through the withdrawal? I mean, it feels so good that people are emailing you and, you know, what's going on my Facebook page and, you know, keeping in touch with people and calling this person and getting this call and I'm important, I'm needed, and, you know, we have people we connect with that we enjoy, and that's God uses that. Why disrupt all of that? I got work to do, things to accomplish, ministry that's important. Why stop all of that and go into this desert, especially when, I'm being honest with you, and many of you know, it's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be like, I got stuff to do. I don't have time for this. I feel empty. I feel unimportant. All this stuff is coming up. I'm feeling anxious. I got these problems in my life. I haven't been thinking about it. Now I'm thinking about them. I'm lonely. I mean, this is what's going to happen. I'm just like, why would you want to do that?
It shows you what you're really made of, who you really are when you strip everything away.
Yeah.
And you help you to be sensitive to the Spirit and see what God really has to say to you.
Yeah. Like, what if I could discover that even if nobody needs me and I'm not solving any problems, I'm not accomplishing anything, and it's just ordinary Bill. And I'm loved. I'm significant. What if I could be happy with all that stuff on my desk that's undone, all those things on my to-do list that aren't checked off? Nobody's praising me. It's just Bill and Jesus. What if I could be happy? For hours and hours that way. So that's a training. And what happens when you do that? It changes the way you live your life. So, okay, you want to be the kind of person who could have empathy for your spouse or your friend who's been hurt and is angry at you. What I'm talking about would help you do that. You want to be the kind of person that doesn't run around like a chicken with his head cut off, like most of us are, you know, in Orange County in 2013. I mean, who amongst us doesn't feel like you just have too much to do? Most of the time, that's how I feel. In the old way of life for me that I can still can start sliding into is hurry. Be more productive. Accomplish more. Come on. And I get a sense of importance, even adrenaline, from rushing, from being significant, from accomplishing so much. But see, all that starts getting into false self stuff, flesh stuff, self-reliance. If I can be happy in Jesus when I'm doing nothing,
abiding,
just being, I'm free.
So here's what happens. From only a few experiences, here's what happens. Okay, I come out of that period of solitude, and I've been pruned.
Awesome.
And my fruit bears more fruit.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
And it's not something that I'm aware of going in, but coming out, and I'm not aware of that this has occurred. However, when we sit down here and I take a look back at times in life that what happened? Okay, all of a sudden, everything fell into the right place. Okay, because at times, everything's up here all at the same time. Okay, and then sometimes I have to walk away, not because I want to, because I can't take it anymore. Because I got to go to find a quiet time, and I can't. 2 minutes, that was a record. She meditated for 2 minutes, she said earlier on today. I said, that's a record. Are you kidding me? I can't stop anything for 2 minutes, but I have to walk away. And I used to run when I was a younger guy. And that would be a place where that solitude would show up for me. Because at the end of it, I'm bent over like this going, and I'm smiling. Oh, I got it. I'll pick up, those kind of things happen. But from this reading, what occurs very soon, very, very little parcels of it occurs, pruning happens for me. Okay? And then those branches that are fruit-bearing are bearing more fruit.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great tie-in there. Solitude and all of the disciplines of abstinence are ways that we cooperate with the pruning work of God. Mm-hmm. And one way to think about it is, well, how do you want to get your pruning? Do you want to get it only in hardships that come upon you? Or do you want to get some of it by practicing spiritual disciplines of abstinence?
I can't take it anymore.
I mean, none of us are going to escape hardships and trials. That's just part of life. But I have found that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, Peter says. And there is something about self-denial practices and the pruning that takes place there that puts us into a place that can be more of a sweet spot with God. Not immune to trials, but maybe less sin, maybe less self-generated trials, because some of our trials we bring on ourselves. So, let me refer you to a handout. I want to do our experience. But there's a handout that I gave to you, Suggestions for Solitude with Jesus. Let me suggest to you that maybe before we meet next week, you could find an hour, maybe 3 or 4 hours, and do an experiment. This is an important word, experiment. When we talk about the spiritual disciplines, any discipline, you want to approach it as an experiment. If I set aside some time in solitude and silence, unplugged, doing nothing, if I do that, what will God do? How will God show up? See, spiritual discipline is, I'm doing what I can do. I can clear my schedule for this block of time. I can do that. And I'm doing that so that I can learn to do what I can't do. What I can't do in this example I've been using, is be patient and kind when someone is angry and criticizing me. I can't do that, no matter how hard I try. Okay, don't try, train. Train, go into some solitude, you can do that, and learn what we're talking about in your experiment. See how God works with you, how he shows up, and then see what happens. There's going to be fruit. As you go through that pruning experience, you're going to see some fruit. Now, you know, it might take some time practicing it, training with it. You see? So these are some suggestions to get you started, because, you know, the whole thing about doing nothing, there are some things that you can do that will help you do nothing. One of them is what I want to show you right now. We're going to do a little mini experiment with solitude and silence. Now, you know, it's not pure solitude because, you know, there's 20 of us or something here in the room. So we're in a community. But we actually see this in the life of Jesus, that sometimes he brings the disciples into solitude with him. And even though they're in community, they're all quiet. So there is a kind of solitude that we can share together. Now, some of us have probably never sat in a room with other people and actually been quiet on purpose for 5 minutes. So it might be a little uncomfortable for you. We'll probably shorten it a little bit. But let's try this for a few minutes. And I'm going to give you a little scripture phrase to meditate on to help you with it. Okay? Because it's a simple thing that can help us to quiet our minds. It's something we can do to help us do nothing. It's a paradox there. So from Psalm 62, verse 1 and 5, this little prayer on your sheet, in Christ is inspired by those verses. It's not a quote. In Christ alone, my soul finds rest. Selah. This word Selah in the Psalms means pause, reflect. So if you want to put your body into this to help you still your mind, a breath prayer is a technique for that. It's an ancient way of praying. So I practice and teach breath prayers from the Bible. Okay? So what you would do is, as you are breathing in, you think or whisper the words of the prayer. In Christ alone, my soul finds rest. As you breathe out, you whisper or think, Selah. By breathing in that way, a prayer, it helps to engage your mind and your heart with the scripture prayer. Okay? Let me just say another thing before I give you the quiet space to work with it. If you want to do it as a simplifying prayer, you do it this way. In Christ, I'm going to do it fast because it's real easy, but when you do it on your own, you'll do it a lot slower than this. In Christ alone, my soul finds rest. Selah. In Christ alone, my soul finds, Selah. In Christ alone, my soul, Selah. In Christ alone, Selah. In Christ, Selah. So now, as we're all quiet now, in your own pace, in your own rhythm, just begin to pray that prayer from your heart. Breathing it in and out if you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The general
discipline there that I we did is a breath prayer, in particular a breath prayer from the Bible. So I have a number of these that I've used over the years, and some of them are straight quotes out of Scripture, others are paraphrases, and there's different breathing rhythms that I use for different purposes. What we just did was a very simple breathing rhythm. Breathing in is like, I'm finding the rest of God, I'm trusting God, I'm receiving. And I might even accentuate, I'm holding my breath to hold on to this sense of God's presence and His blessing. And then releasing with Selah, it's like, I'm letting go, de-stressing. So it's a very simple thing to tie a Bible-based prayer to the rhythm of breathing in and out, because using our body like that, just like raising our hands in worship, it helps to engage our minds and our hearts. So, because we're all dealing with wandering thoughts, restlessness, antsiness. Okay, especially if you take me up on my challenge and you do an experiment this week and you set aside some hours and you haven't done that for a while and you've been going really fast, you're going to have some withdrawal stuff. Take a breath prayer like this, and it'll help you to quiet your mind. And so every time there's distractions, you just kind of come back to that breath prayer. You just let those thoughts just kind of, let them go to Jesus. Let you just use your breath prayer as a prayer. He's going to take care of what I'm thinking about. I don't need to worry about it now. So the breath prayer is a basic thing I taught, but then there's a special kind of breath prayer. I call it a simplifying breath prayer. So we're trying to get, as it is, a breath prayer is pretty simple, but trying to get it even more simple. So getting all the way down to just in Christ. Because life is so complex, see?
Yeah.
Others of you, question, comment? Yes, Ezzy.
The other thing that I was thinking of why to do this,
yes,
was because with all our chaos that goes on outside our world and inside our minds, it's the time where we can actually hear Him and then actually listen. Because those are two different things. We can hear things all the time, but are we really listening?
Mm-hmm.
And connecting it with our heart and our mind and our soul. So that was another thing that I thought of, that why do this? Well, maybe you can actually hear Him through all your chaos. Because
mm-hmm.
it's all gone now. It's just quiet.
Thank you, Ezzy. That is so important. That is a reason why we would do any spiritual discipline, is to open our hearts to hear God. And when we're moving fast or we're busy or we're stressed, we don't hear God very well. But we do this kind of stuff that we're talking about, and remember the easy yoke. Remember, this is one of the whys we're trying to become a different kind of person, who doesn't run around like a chicken with his or her head cut off, you see? That even when we're busy, we're relaxed.
We're letting God pour us into a spirit-filled
person. Mm-hmm.
That
works. Not so quick
to ignite. Not so quick to ignite with anger?
No.
Because I'm standing in the kingdom of God. I'm loved by my Father.
Looks like it took the apostles 3 years and 40 days to get to this place.
Yeah.
Because they were with Jesus for 3 years.
I'm glad you added the 40 days of waiting for the Holy Spirit. That was an important 40 days.
The 40 days were a big deal.
Yeah.
They were a big deal because they needed to be pruned.
Yeah.
They had to get ready to be fed the grace of God.
I think it was actually 50 days.
Well,
40 days of resurrection appearances, and then,
10
days of waiting in a room. 120 people waiting in a room for 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit came.
But then what happened? Then what happened? And the rest of the New Testament was ease. All of those disciples, all those men went out with ease and spoke the word of God. In every situation that they were in that we know about that was given to us. And with Paul, Paul had discipline, but he didn't have the word of God. I mean, he was a
prior to his conversion. Yeah, that's right.
He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee.
Right.
He was a persecutor of the
yeah.
church.
church,
a man of the law,
whatnot.
Yeah.
And God said, "This is my man. I just got to straighten him out."
Yeah.
Okay. And he, you know, the next thing you know, Paul's out there, and everything that Paul did, and he talks about it with joy and contentment, sitting in prison, writing prayers, and he said, "I sit here, I died with Jesus."
Yeah.
You know, but it wasn't difficult. Those things that he was writing about, they were with ease. Yeah. And I believe that that was his relationship, his discipline, and his relationship with acceptance of his Lord.
Yes, he did. Paul and the other apostles did difficult things, hard things, faced great trials in the easy yoke of Jesus.
Right.
Because they were disciplined and formed by the Spirit, they were able to do these things with ease.
And they prayed. They prayed. Listen, and Jesus said, "Listen, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you.
Yeah.
Just go in there and don't be afraid.
Relax. Trust
Just
me.
Just relax. Yeah. Trust me. I'm here." Yeah. Okay. And they got it. They got it. A little Pentecost thing going on. And, you know, the Holy Spirit. We're talking in tongues.
Yeah, great word. Well, let's put an amen on it. Thank you, Lord. It's been wonderful being at your feet, Jesus, the things that you're teaching us. Thank you for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us into your presence in a special way in the next week, even some time of solitude and silence, that we might learn more from you and become more like you. I pray that you'd bring all of us back next week, that we might continue to encourage one another and learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.